Our scripture reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 19, and it's very clearly a unit, and so we'll take these 22 verses together. Numbers 19, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water. And at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening." How many cleaning products do you have in your home? You have dish soap, dishwasher soap, laundry detergent, regular soap in the shower, shampoo in the shower, the kind of soap that you put in the puffy thing in the shower. You have soft soap at the sink. You might even own some driveway soap. If you have an asphalt driveway and from time to time you go to reseal it, there's a product that they sell for that. There's so many different cleaning agents, and I haven't even mentioned bleach and bathroom cleaners and other heavy-duty cleaners that we use. There's even special kinds of soap and cleaners for the walls of your tires if you want your car to look especially shiny and bright. And probably in most of our homes, if we were to actually go around this afternoon and take some sort of inventory, we would number maybe well into the three digits, over 100 different cleaning, unique cleaning products of all different sorts. And I haven't even had you think yet about brooms and brushes and vacuums and different kinds of rags and, right, all sorts of things that we have around to help us clean up. Think about how much of your family budget goes to cleaning. How much did you spend on cleaning in the last year? And that's before we factor in the amount of time, right? The value of our time, even how much time do we spend in the shower? How much time do we spend washing our hands, brushing our teeth, washing the dishes, doing the laundry correctly? Cleaning is a major component of our lives. And Numbers 19 is speaking about the need for cleaning. Of course, in the context of dealing with death among the people of God, but as we will see, of course, as you can well imagine and see coming, this is pointing us forward to our need for cleansing from sin. That we live in the midst, that as sinners and as people who live in the midst of sinners, as people who live in the midst of a world of uncleanness, that we get tainted by sin. And it's not just a one-time occurrence for any of us, is it? It's not just a one-time thing where, yes, I used to be unclean and now I am perfectly clean and I don't have to worry about this anymore. But we find that as we go through life, just by virtue of the sin of our own hearts, but also by virtue of living in the midst of uncleanness and impurity all around us, that we are constantly tainted and soiled by sin. It would be nice if I could have come up with a nice little jingle for this, because in some ways this passage reads a little bit like a soap commercial of some sort, right? That something along the lines of when your life is tainted by sin, clean up with the water of purification or something like that. But instead what we need to see here is that it's so easy, and it's easy for us to get dirty. And because it's so easy for you and for me to get dirty, we need to clean up using the water of purification that God has provided us. That God cares about our cleanliness, He's concerned for us, and therefore He has provided this water of purification, and specifically in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see. And so as a people who come here today carrying sins, both the sins of your own conscience, but also the sins that weigh on you from living in the midst of sinful people, God's encouragement for you today is that in Christ, He's provided for your refreshment, for your cleansing through this water of purification found in Christ. As the passage begins, we're introduced in verses 1 through 10 to the recipe, really, of this water of purification. The water of purification's recipe, verses 1 through 10. And a command is given. The Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. And the command is not only to Aaron as the high priest. We see it's Eleazar, you know, the sons of Aaron, the sub-priests, if you will, right? The co-priests with him, not the high priest, but other priests are allowed to participate in this particular part of the process. And God says, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded. And God wants us to be real clear there, right? This is the ordinance of the law which I've commanded, right? Three key terms for law, making it clear that what God is about to describe is not an optional activity. All right, what is the ordinance of the law that God has commanded? Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. Now, I think I addressed this a couple weeks ago. I'm not sure that we have any cattle ownership in our congregation. Maybe somebody owns a cow or two, but I don't think we do. Nobody's coming to mind, and I'm not seeing anyone shaking their head to make sure that I'm missing the obvious. Okay, so we're not super familiar with classifications of cattle in our society, at least here at Southside. In other contexts, everyone would know better than the pastor would what a heifer is. A heifer is a young female cow, and she hasn't had any babies yet. So she's really young, like 1 or 2 years old. And arguably, you know, quite possibly this word could carry the connotation of she hasn't mated yet. She hasn't been, she hasn't been put in with the bull yet. All right, so this is a young female cow. And she is to be, of course, the one that they're to bring is without blemish or defect. So she's to be perfect, not lame in some way, having different defects in her, not bleeding out, having oozing sores, that sort of a thing. Right? It goes on then to say that no yoke is to have been used on her. I'm not 100% sure why the Bible specifies that. Here's my sanctified guess, and you don't have to go with me on this. I think that what God is telling us here is that his perfect sacrifice, ultimately the one who the red heifer is pointing to, that his perfect sacrifice won't have to be broken or forced to obey. Right? Why do you put the yoke on an ox? Well, you put it, you know, on there so that the ox will do the work that you want the ox to do. And I would submit to you that one possibility is that Christ, that God's pre-shadowing the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to serve on our behalf. That he didn't have to be forced into, he didn't have to be handcuffed in order to have to go to the cross for us. So we have this red heifer without blemish, never under the yoke. So this is a young cow, and this young cow, what happens to this young baby, almost girl cow? Well, verse 3 tells us that this heifer shall be slaughtered, and the blood, some of the blood taken, and sprinkled 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. So one of the things that we know is that this red heifer, that the blood and that the purpose of this has something to do with the relationship and of the people to the Lord, right? To the tabernacle, to God's presence, is that blood is sprinkled there, that this is that whatever's going on here has to do with has an orientation toward God. And then verse 5 tells us now the heifer, having been slaughtered, is to be burned entirely. And it's very specific, isn't it? Not only are the meat parts, the parts we might normally eat, to be sacrificed to the Lord, but the skin, right, the hide is to be, even the inner workings of the digestive system and everything that's in there is to be put in this fire and burned, and the fire is to consume it entirely. Along with burning this heifer in the fire, this red heifer, we see also that there are to be some other things thrown into the fire. With, once again, a little bit at least of a hint of an emphasis on red. Okay? There's to be cedar, redwood, and scarlet wool is what's the New King James doesn't have that, but it seems pretty clear in the context. There's to be some scarlet wool added in, and then hyssop also burned there in the fire. And this whole process, so this heifer is now burned down, and there's three participants in this process that verses 1 through 10 outlines for us. There's a priest, Eleazar, or one of the other priests can oversee this process and participate in certain components of it. Then there's a fireman who participates in the process, isn't there? There's someone who stokes and manages the fire, verse 8. And then verse 9, there is the ash gatherer. So after it's all burned down, the ashes are to be gathered up and heaped up and stored. And verse 9 tells us then finally that this is for water of purification. Now, one of the things then that is being taught to us in this recipe for the water of purification is that we need to see that for atonement to be made with God, for cleansing to take place, that perfection is required, right? The heifer has to be perfect. Death is required. In fact, an entire burning, an entire consuming must take place. And we also see in the priest and the guy who stokes the fire and the one who gathers the ashes that for the unclean to be made clean, for the water of purification to be made, that those who are clean must become unclean. And there's rich teaching there then about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the requirement that he, in order to be our sacrifice, in order to provide water of purification for you and me, that he must be perfect, without blemish, that he must be a willing sacrifice on our behalf, that his blood is important, right? The redness that flows through this passage, that we need his blood, and that he must submit himself to even death and to an entire burning, so to speak. Of course, his body was not physically burned, but this complete consumption of his person, of his body, is part of his sacrifice. And so in this recipe for the water of purification, we're pointed forward to the Christ and to the sacrifice that he will make. And what is this sacrifice of this red heifer for? Well, you've heard through verse 22. And so you can say, well, yes, it's for the water of purification. It's for when people are unclean. But I want you to notice in the text that there's significant tension, isn't there? There's significant tension is from verse 1 all the way through verse 9. God's giving commands. This is an ordinance. This is commanded. I'm telling you to do this. Take this red heifer, this beautiful, brand new baby cow, a prize out of the herd, and burn it up, slaughter it, burn it up entirely, and collect the ashes. What for? What for? What for? Why do we need this recipe? And God holds this tension before telling what this is for. And I submit to you that the beauty here is that even the text itself and the structure of this text is a picture of Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That before we knew we needed a sacrifice, before we knew what this sacrifice is about, before we were even aware that we were unclean, God knew you and I were unclean, and he said, I'm going to provide for you. Do you see that in the structure? How God leads into it. Here's what you're going to have to do. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Well, we'll get to that later. And God is showing us, even in the structure, a picture of His plan of salvation. All right, so that's the recipe. The recipe for the water of purification. All right, so now we have this pile of ashes. What do we do with it? Well, the passage goes on to talk to us about the recipients of the water of purification, right? Who needs this product? Who needs this? Who needs to receive it? Well, secondly, verses 11 through 16, we see the recipients of the water of purification. And to answer this question of who needs it, we could ask an additional question. Well, who gets dirty? Who needs purification? And the passage points us to three types of people who need this water of purification. The first group is those who come into direct contact with death. Verse 11, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean for 7 days. Right? Verse 16 as well. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died or the bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. So people who have, in this case, willfully come into contact with death need this water of purification. What's God teaching us? What's He illustrating? Well, there are sins that you and I commit willfully, that we commit knowingly, that make us unclean. And you should have plenty of examples in your own mind of those sorts of things, right? I knew what the right thing to do was, and I instead chose to come into contact with sin. I made a choice and did this. There's a second class of people who need this water of purification in the text, aren't there? There are people who inadvertently come into contact with death. Whoever is, when the man dies in the tent, verse 14, all who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. What's this talking about? This is tremendously encouraging to me. And I hope it is to you. When you come to church week by week, or as you go through life in this world, there's plenty of sin that we say, this is sin that I introduced into my own life, right? I touched the dead body and did it intentionally. But do you not also groan under a sense of there's all sorts of sin that I just get exposed to by virtue of living here, by virtue of being here, by virtue of driving by that billboard every day on my way to work, and I wish it weren't there, but it's always there. That I work in a place where people are constantly taking the Lord's name in vain, and it weighs on me, and I feel defiled by it, and I am defiled in a certain sense by this. That I overhear arguments and unkind words that I wish I didn't. And I come into contact with godless thinking. And I know, as much as I, you know, try to guard my heart, I know verse 15, that I'm an open vessel, right? I can't always keep my fingers in my ears. I can't always keep my eyes shut. And so there's this exposure to sin, to death, with that which connects to rebellion against God, that you and I, as those who are just in this world, are dragged down by. And aren't you thankful that God knows that about you and me? And that he cares about us and he says, I know you're going to get exposed to death, to sin, in ways and in places where you don't want it, where you didn't ask for it, but I care about you and I'll cleanse you of that. And I want to encourage you, we'll talk more about this, but in essence, when we confess our sins, we need to confess our own sins, but we also just need to come before God and say, God, just cleanse me of just the filth I've picked up throughout the course of today, throughout the course of my life, right? Who's responsible for the dust that's on your bookshelves at home right now? Who put that dust there? You say, nobody did. Like, nobody went around our house, you know, scattering handfuls of dust so that we need to dust. It just shows up, right? And that's the way it is for us with sin. Yes, there's intentional sin, but then there's also just this uncleanness, and God provides for that. The third category of people who need this, who are they? What's the third way that the text talks about people becoming unclean? Notice that if you become unclean, it takes four people. Now, not necessarily four unique people, right? Because one batch of water purification can service a lot of us, right? But it takes four people becoming unclean to minister to me in my uncleanness so that I can become clean. Do you see that? So a third way that you and I become unclean is that through Christ, we're actually given the privilege as priests in his house, as ministers on his behalf, we have the privilege of being instruments of sanctification in other people's lives. But when we do that, we come into contact with that which is unclean. I had a seminary professor who, when asked, how much of the counseling things that you do and do you share with your wife? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, Gretchen, who's just gone to be with the Lord in the last year or so here, Gretchen is very precious to me. And I will not take Gretchen down in the sewers of sin that I go down into as part of my pastoral work. The reason I share that is because in this context, we recognize, and you know from your lives, that when you're dealing with other people, when you're raising your kids and you're helping them confess their sins, when you're dealing with a friend or you're trying to disciple and help them deal with sin, when you're dealing with people as elders, as deacons, as just mentors in the church, you're coming into contact with sin. And Galatians 6:1 addresses this very directly when it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So someone else has become unclean. You who are spiritual, you who are clean, go and help that person gently, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So even the New Testament is teaching us that people who are helping other people can get defiled with that sin, and that they need to ask God to cleanse them, purify me, don't let this taint me. And so those are the three groups of people who need this water of purification: intentional sin, inadvertent contact with sin, and those who are helping others become clean. So we have the recipe for the water of purification. We now have the recipients in verses 11 through 16. Thirdly, we see in verse 17 through 19, we see the application of the water of purification. All right, so this is where, if we're doing a soap infomercial, I've told you why you need to buy this product, right? Why you need to have it. But now we need to cover the read and follow label directions part, right? How does this get applied? You know, God's given them the recipe for the water of purification. He's identified those who need it through this text. And now he says, here's how you go about applying this. What do? Well, you take some of those ashes, and they're to be put in a dish, and then running water, verse 17, shall be put on them in a vessel. So you're at least supposed to pour water on it. Maybe you're supposed to go to like a creek or something to fill the rest of the bowl with water, but at least you've got to pour water over the top of this dish. And then, verse 18, a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent and on all the vessels or the persons who were there or on the one who touched the bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. Now, we don't have a lot of experience with hyssop, and this is not hyssop, all right? But it's going to fit for this morning. I got this out of the church courtyard, all right? And the way that hyssop's a plant, and you can Google this and look up some pictures of it, but it's, you know, would kind of have a flower up at the top and some leaves, kind of like this. And so they'd take this, dip this in whatever, you know, the bowl, and then they would sprinkle it on those who need purification, on the tent, on the vessels, on the people who need the purification. And so that's how this gets applied. Now, we could make a New Testament argument and talk about baptism and how this ties in and why we sprinkle in our church and all of that. We're not going to spend time to go into that this morning. But then notice that the people, after being sprinkled with the water of purification, are to be bathed or to wash. And actually, the Hebrew word here does not mean bathe necessarily in the way that we would think of bathe, right? It's just really the word wash, that those who are unclean are to wash off. And that's, I think, pretty important, an important distinction. I don't think there were probably a lot of Israelites traveling through the wilderness with their bathtub in tow, right? And if you're in a place where you are carrying your own water, you tend to not use a lot of water to bathe with. So my first trip to South Sudan, when I was staying with the Stringer family, and water was very hard to come by still. There still were not as many wells as there are now in the area. The goal was, at the end of a day when it had been 115, and I was hot and dusty and dirty and grimy, and you can imagine how sweaty, you know, I'd been, the goal was to shower off at night using a half gallon of water or less. All right, so to do that, Andrew Stringer helped me to learn that if you can hear the water hitting the floor, you're using too much. So you take this little pitcher and just pour a trickle over your hair, and you'd be surprised how wet you can get your whole body with a cup full of water. And the goal is to use as little as possible, right? To bathe with water. What it's talking about here is that they would wash themselves off. And so God wants this water of purification to be applied on those who are unclean. And the reason why it's important that we talk about the application of the water of purification to those who are unclean, of course, is because you can have a giant pile of ashes outside of the camp. You can burn the heifer. But if people are unclean and won't allow that heifer and the ashes to be used to their benefit, they remain unclean. And in a similar way, friends, Jesus Christ can die on the cross. He can lay down his life in order that we might be made clean. But if that's not applied to you, it does not benefit you. I could ask you this morning, how clean is your house? And if your answer is, well, under the sink, we keep scouring powder and Snowball and Dow spray cleaner for the sink, you know, for the seat, and I've got 18 brushes, and I have turpentine in the garage, and we keep bleach around and detergent and spray and wash, you haven't answered my question. How clean is your house? And the reason that's so important is, especially for our covenant children, but for all of us, you might be a person who can give me all the scripture references about the person of Christ, about the work of Christ, and you might be able to say, Jesus died on the cross so that sin might be forgiven, and we all can say, amen, that's true. But is Jesus a pile of ash just waiting out there that you know about? Or has the water of purification been mixed up and sprinkled on you and on your heart? And that's where the passage then leaves us in verses 20 through 22. It really points us to our need and the urgency and frequency that we need this water of purification. One of the things that this is teaching us is that in God saving us from our sins, there's of course a time where we pass from death into life. There's a cleansing that takes place. But then as 1 John 1:9 teaches us, that there is to be a regular, even hourly, continual cleansing, right? That as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For these people, they didn't just come into contact with death one time in their life, right? There would be regular contact with death just by virtue of living in this world. And the particular threat would be, notice how the passage ends, verse 22, that uncleanness can spread so quickly and drastically, that it's an infection. And so the passage actually ends on an urgent note because it calls us to see that this uncleanness can separate us from, verse 20, the assembly, from the sanctuary of the Lord, from the presence of God. And is that not the case with our sin, right? That our sin is what separates us from God. Our contact with spiritual death separates us from God. And why, if someone then, having come into contact with death, says, I won't use the water of purification, I'm not interested, why is that person to be cut off from the assembly? Because they're saying, I don't mind. I don't mind being cut off from God. I don't have a real priority of listening to God's definition of uncleanness and dealing with it. And that's true today. I mean, that's what excommunication is all about, right? We go to people and we say, friend, this sin, you know, we appeal to them, we believe at the start of the process that you're our brother, you're our sister, please, please apply the water of purification to your heart. Don't continue in sin. And then if their attitude is, too bad, cleanliness is not a priority, then in excommunication we declare, well then by definition, you're not reconciled to God. by definition, you're not seeking the Lord. And so that we might have fellowship with God, God has provided this water of purification. And it's provided because God knows the pervasive and infectious nature of sin. That just like dirt in your houses, some of it comes there because you track it in and bring it in. But a lot of it you just pick up because of the world you live in. And we live in a world of filth, do we not? But praise God that He has made the water of cleansing available. And as a people who come to church today wearied by contact with sin, wearied by your own sin, you say, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of these thoughts. I'm tired of these attitudes towards people. I'm tired of these besetting sins. As a people who come wearied by your own sin, but also as a people who come wearied by your contact with sin in the world, and even by the stain and the weight of helping other people deal with sin, God's good news for you today is, I've provided the water for your cleansing. Jesus died for your and my complete cleansing. And if we were in an infomercial, now's the time when the camera would pan over to the table and there would be all 100 cleaning products lined up over there. And I would just throw them all on the floor and slam down this one, right? And say, the one that you need. The only one who can really cleanse you and me. The only true water of purification is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may our trust, our faith, be in Him. And whether you've never asked Him to cleanse you before, or whether you've asked Him 1,000 times to cleanse you, as we pray together, ask the Lord to cleanse you once again of your own sin, of the sin that's tainted you through this world, and also of sin that's impacted you, as in accordance with Galatians 6:1, you've tried to help others deal with their sin. Let's pray. God, you're a holy and pure God, completely separate and undefiled by sin. And you dwell in the heavenly places where your will is perfectly done. And so, Lord, it's a great kindness to us. It shows a tremendous sensitivity to us and the people we are, the world that we live in, that you are mindful of us and our uncleanness, and that you have mercy on us in our uncleanness, and that even as Jesus reached out his hand to touch the leper to say, be clean, that you've sent Christ into the world to lay down his life so that his word might come forth, so that his hand might come on us, and that we might be sprinkled in his blood, and he might say to each one of us, be clean. I've paid the price for you. God, we come today with a host of individual and particular burdens, and we confess our own sin to you even now. We also confess to you, Lord, the sin that we've come into contact with, the words that we've heard, the things that we've seen inadvertently. And Lord, we confess to you also the burdens that we carry as we've known about and even tried to help others deal with their sin. Lord, we confess all of this uncleanness to you, and we ask that through the power of Christ, through the blood of Christ, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make us clean again, we pray. We trust in him and him alone. Amen.